going over. By the way, real quick, just want to thank you for all of the prayers for my dad over the last couple of weeks. My schedule got kind of messed up, so some of you called or messaged. I didn't get quite back to you right away just because we really did have an emergency in the family. I headed down to Missoula. Both of my brothers flew from where they lived into Missoula. That's how serious it was for my dad. And so I just want to thank you for your prayers for that. And just for continued wisdom for everybody involved, wisdom for the doctors moving forward, wisdom for my dad and my mom and my brothers and I as we move forward. And again, just I think this is a testimony of why a church family is so important. One of the cool things that I saw in action down in Missoula is in 1989, we moved from the Seattle, Washington area, actually a place called Vashon Island in the Pacific Northwest. We moved from there to Missoula, Montana in 1989, where my dad went on staff at Christian Life Center. And I can remember that move vividly because I hated it. I didn't want to move from Washington to Montana. Where's Montana? I mean, I can remember as a kid going like, do they have electricity out there? Like, are we safe in the wagons while we sleep? You know, I was a kid. I didn't know anything about it. And we came out here, and my first year here was just awful. It was a terrible year. And then just kind of what happened more and more and more is just grew more and more in love with Montana. And 1989, we moved there. And this past couple of weeks, when I was down last weekend, seeing people that my dad ministered to 30 years ago, still stopping by and dropping off food and how are you doing? And I was just seeing the church in action in that moment. And even though my dad isn't on staff at Christian Life Center anymore, there were still people from that church still checking in and how are you doing? And it was just really special to see that love. And then knowing there are people up here praying. So thank you. I mean, listen, when you put prayer needs on the prayer chain, people are praying over those, just so you know. So if you ever have a need, please send that to Lisa. If you don't have her number, I'm sure we can blast it online to everyone to see. And I'm kidding. I don't want to put Lisa in that spot. I don't know where she's at. But thank you for that. We've been doing a series on the New Testament church and really just trying to take out the nuggets that we can use for today and how we can be like the New Testament church today. There are some cultural things that we just can't duplicate. We're not under Roman rule. We don't have the temple that we all go visit on a regular basis. And even in the New Testament, it's a daily. We don't have that. So what are some things? We don't all live together. Everybody say amen, okay? We don't all live together. And listen, there's three people who live with me, and that's hard enough on them. And can you imagine just all of us together? Well, we don't. They did that in the New Testament. We pointed out a few weeks ago the why of that, and so that doesn't necessarily translate to today's culture. But what are some of those things that we can take from the New Testament church and apply today in 2025? And so we're exploring that. I don't know how many of you have been children's pastors in your lifetime, but it is a unique ministry to get into. I'll just put it that way. Have you ever seen controlled chaos before in your life? Anybody? Or ever in a situation where there was no reason why something should work and it did? Like it just looked like chaos, but somehow, some way, with the Holy Spirit at the driver's seat, it came into place. And I can remember a few years back, we're talking probably 10, I don't know if it was 10 years ago, we were up at Glacier Bible Camp and a bunch of us children's pastors. The way we did old school is you would think planning would be an important component of a kids' camp. And we're just like, nah, let's not do that. Let's just see what 400 kids for a week looks like. And we would have these planning meetings in January, and they would never work out in July, like ever. I mean, every year I was a part of that. And we're up at kids' camp. There's about 400 kids on campus up there. And it's the last full day of camp. And the tradition is, and I don't know if they still do it quite this way, I'm not sure, but what we used to do is the last night of camp, all the counselors and staff would serve the kids for the last meal, for dinner, and we would close down the cafeteria and we'd serve burgers and all that stuff on the barbecue outside. And this particular year, for whatever reason, was not communicated to any of us kids pastors, is they decided to move the location of the barbecue from outside of the cafeteria area down to the playground. And I'm sure it was communicated, it just wasn't communicated to us through our DYD at the time. And so we have all these kids down at the playground to keep them entertained while we get ready for the dinner. And then we get the message of, hey, you need to clear all those kids out of the playground because that's where we're going to be cooking. And so we had 15 minutes to entertain 400 kids in a different area in the moment. And so there was another guy that was a children's pastor slash youth pastor at the time. His name was Mark Jones. And Mark was next to me. And I look at Mark and say, we got to make this happen. And I saw Mark and me, and we just start telling all the other kids workers, hey, this is what's going on. And in about 20 minutes, we get all those kids from down there to the upper field, and we start doing games with them in a semi-organized way. And after that tornado was over, I looked at Mark, and I'm like, that didn't go so bad. It actually went okay. It could have been chaos, but it ended up okay. You know why? Because all of us in a moment were on the same page. We weren't arguing over how to do the games a certain way or how we should get the kids lined up there perfectly. We didn't get the manual out on, hey, how to align 400 kids in 20 minutes book. That wasn't available to us at the time. We didn't have that book. It just happened. And I really do believe that was one of those moments where the Holy Spirit showed up and gave us guidance in that moment. And it was pretty neat to see all of us just on the same page, getting a mission accomplished in a very short period of time. And I imagine it was a little bit like that for the New Testament church. Jesus appears to them before he goes up to heaven and says, okay, guys, you're going to be my witnesses everywhere, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you. Go for it. See you later. And Jesus is going up there, kind of waving bye to everybody. And then it's on them. And in that moment, I think one of the biggest miracles that really, I think Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, I think one of the biggest miracles that comes out is how a group of people got on the same page really fast. And I think one of the biggest challenges in the American church is it's taken us forever for everybody to get on the same page in the American church. That's why most churches in America, conflict is the name of, encompasses the church for most of its activity. We've seen church split after church split. We have people fighting over things that really don't have to do with kingdom activity. We see churches that struggle to gain unity, but here I look in the New Testament church, they don't have all the resources we have now to be a really cool church. I mean, if you look online, go online and look at resources for church growth, for teamwork, for creating systems and all this stuff to make this. Back then, they didn't have any of that. They had Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and each other. That's what they had. And somehow, they're like, okay, the kids, we need to get the kids over here. We need everybody on the same page right now. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's one of the greatest miracles of the New Testament, is in a very short period of time, you see people getting on the same page and carrying out the mission that Jesus set before them. Now, I do believe in the New Testament church, that the New Testament church today should still have that same one-mindedness that the New Testament church did back then. We have a mission to accomplish. We don't know how much time we have to do it. But while we're here on this earth, let's everybody get on the same page. Let's figure out what hills are worth dying on, which I tell you what, in life in general, I think is one of the most difficult things to do. What hills are worth dying on? What post on Facebook do you not have to respond to? Anybody? I mean, I'll tell you what, there have been a couple that I've seen on Facebook where I'm like, I so want to respond to this right now. But is it really worth dying on that hill? You know, is it really worth it? What about your life is focused on the mission at hand? Here at church, what's the mission? What are the hills that you're worth, that are worth dying on? What are the hills that we got to see? You know, that really doesn't have to do with our mission moving forward. Maybe that's a preference. Maybe that's my opinion. We all have opinions. I was in a meeting a couple weeks ago with Dave and Christy, and we were going through some songs, and we were all kind of giving our thoughts on certain songs and whatnot, and I gave my opinion on a couple of songs. My opinion lost out on a couple of songs, and you know what? I went home happy. I had a great night's sleep, I think. I didn't lose sleep over it. I didn't go home and get mad about it or anything like that. Because you know what? There's bigger hills to die on. Like, are we preaching the gospel? Are we doing things that are kingdom building focused? I mean, that really should be our focus. And that's why when we look at the New Testament church, a couple of things. What you see in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to just read it again just because we have been going over this passage. And I know by the end of this, you guys are going to be like, hey, Dave, I'm ready for you to move on to a different passage. But we're just going to dig into it a little bit again. Acts 2, 42, verses 42 through 47, I'm just going to read this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we kind of broke this down, but again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Believe it or not, what did they not have at that point in time? They didn't have the New Testament at that point in time. So when it says the apostles' teaching, think about it. In this moment, the teaching that they're listening to is from the apostles. It's from Peter. It's from these people who traveled with Jesus, knew the mission, and knew what the gospel was. They were literally the first carriers of the gospel. And so that's what the people were listening to for the first time was they didn't have the book of James yet. They didn't have Hebrews yet. That'll come later. So at this moment, what they're hearing is the apostles' teaching. Under the fellowship, that koinonia. I think koinonia is one of the most special things. I think koinonia is one of those things that separates a church from any other organization in the world. That being of one heart. Listen, Joe teases me all the time, constantly. It's one of the reasons why he just sits over there in the second row every Sunday, okay? But I know the underlying thing is Joe and I are of one heart. You can feel it. Does that make sense? Joe loves Jesus. I love Jesus. Joe wears suspenders. I don't. That is not a one-hearted thing, okay? All right? So in our differences, in our uniquenesses, we're very much of the same heart. That's koinonia. I think koinonia gives us the ability to joke around with each other and not take things too seriously all the time because I know we're of one heart. I know deep down, I'm choosing to believe deep down, Joe thinks the best of me. I think. That's a statement of faith right there. And that koinonia is, I think it's one of those things that I pray that the world will see that, even here in this community. They'll see the love that we have for one another. We can't just skip over this part of it. Koinonia takes effort. Just like a marriage takes effort, does it not? Relationships take effort. This is the part where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to building deep relationship. To the breaking of bread. What this really has to do with, have you ever heard the term mission drift? An organization will start out with a given purpose. And just over time, will just kind of, as other things come up that are important, and their focus begins to turn on other things that are important, but it's not the most important. And you'll see an organization over time mission drift. I mean, pursuing things that are maybe noble, but it's not the thing that they were originally intended to be doing. And so when we talk about breaking bread, this is the church remembering what Jesus did for them, remembering why they're even doing what they're doing. It's because of what Jesus did. This is them staying on mission. in the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and I said this a couple weeks ago, the place of prayer. Guys, one of the things that I've seen over the years of being a pastor is you'll have people in the church that will, they may get frustrated or whatever it may be, who just have this idea, well, I'll just do something on my own with my buddies. And really what we see here is the Bible will over and over and over talk about how important it is for believers to get together. I think in my I don't know, romantic way of thought, my dreamer in me, would I love to see the church in Kalispell all go to the same church and be one church? Absolutely. But we have our little differences here and there. The Assemblies of God believe certain things. But at the bottom line, if you call upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are my brother and sister. And so, yes, this happens to be the group of people. This happens to be the family that we're a part of here. And what it's saying there in the New Testament is how important it is for us to gather together, to be together. And one of my prayers when we meet on Sunday mornings is I hope you leave encouraged and challenged in the Word. I hope that you leave feeling loved by your brothers and sisters in Christ when you came here. I hope that it enriches your life. I hope it's one of those things that you walk out the door, you're like, yeah, I'm ready for another week. Now, some of you would love to meet every single day. Some of you are like, I'd rather not. But that's why we do once a week. Let's get together. And one of the challenges I want to make to you is, are you making the coming together of all this a part of the rhythm of your life? Is it something you do when it's convenient? Is it something that you do if there's nothing else going on? How much value does this have in your life, coming together on Sunday? And this isn't me, I'm not like talking down or like making you feel guilty. I'm just asking you, is this worth your time of coming together on a Sunday, of waking up super early to be here by 10? I mean, we even pushed it back half an hour for some of you, okay? To be here, is it worth your time to come together, be with other brothers and sisters in Christ? And I will tell you, one of the most powerful things for me to this day is hearing God's people sing his praise. There's something powerful about that. There's something one heart building about that. When we sing God's praise together. And so for me, this time is valuable. And yeah, I've only got two kids in the house, and is there a little bit of effort sometimes to get them all up and get them all ready and get them all of one heart to get in the car? Every week. But that's a big question. Is the when it says they devoted themselves to prayer, it means the place of prayer. Where was the place of prayer at that time? The temple. They were devoted to going there. They were devoted to saying, let's get together. Let's meet in Solomon's portico, and let's hear the teaching of the word. Let's be together. Let's fellowship together. Turn to someone next to you and say, we need each other. Some of you did not look sincere in that. Everybody's on the same page. And isn't it great when everybody's on the same page? I will say, in a musical sense, there's this term called in the pocket. And in the pocket is when you're playing on a music team or a band or whatever, and I mean, it's like you're grooving together. How many of you in your car, you just groove to music when you're driving? Come on, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? Yeah, thank you, Rich, for that one response I got. Thank you for that. There's times where I'm driving, I've got one hand on the wheel at all times. I just want to make sure that you know this, okay? I've got one hand on the wheel, and a tune will come on, and my kids are in the back seat, and I need to be their example in life. And so I'm up there, and I'm in the pocket. I'm in it. And they make fun of my dance moves, don't care. And then I've been on band teams where you were not in the pocket, and you were not playing on the same page. And you were not in that groove, and it is hard, and you're having to make it work. And I will tell you, I've been in both kinds of churches. I've been in that church that's in the pocket. And it's just working together. Everybody with their different gifts and whatnot, it's just working together. And you know it's working when you're not even having to try. And then there's that church where you're having to make it work and you're having to go, okay, I guess I have to work with that person. I guess I have to move in the direction the church is going on. I guess I have to do that. And there's almost this duty that comes along with it rather than, man, I get to be a part of the mission of Jesus here. And there's a huge difference. The church, when it's on the same page, and we're going to see here in Acts as Acts plays out, when the church is on the same page, it causes disruption in the spiritual realm. That's when you're effective. Listen, Satan's going to leave us alone when we're not getting along. Let me say that again. Satan's going to leave us alone when we're not getting along. We're going to see in a couple passages here in a moment that the church is the most effective when it's under persecution, when it is under attack, when it is, listen, whenever I'm in a church and I feel something happening in the spiritual realm, I know that we're doing something right. You know. Because it's those disruptors. Whenever you see in the business world, when a disruptor comes into a certain field or a certain market, that disruptor makes everybody else mad. Because they're changing things. They're mixing it up. And that's what we're seeing here with the New Testament church in this context, is they're coming into that culture at the time and they're disrupting the spiritual norm. And what you're going to see is that you will see Satan in his activity do whatever he can, use whatever people he can to stop, to stymie the church. And what we're going to see here is nothing men can do will stop the will of Jesus in building the kingdom. And we're going to see that. So a church that's on the same page is a church that will cause disruption in the spiritual realm. We went over this a couple weeks ago. By the way, I just want you to know we're not going to do this, but in the New Testament church, I want to point out, we're going to go over Ananias and Sapphira, a fun little Sunday school Bible story. Who was I talking to the other day about a Sunday school experience that I had? Fifth grade, where, and I think I mentioned this before here, but there was an added caveat to it. In fifth grade, we had a teacher who was very into like super spiritual things, and of course, which is a great idea to do to a bunch of fifth grade boys. And so we're in this class, and she decides on a Sunday morning before service that she's gonna show us the Thief in the Night movie. And if you don't know what the Thief in the Night movie is, it's in the 70s, the Billy Graham Association made this movie about the rapture and those that missed it. And I remember a couple things about that movie. I remember if you were taken away by Jesus, your clothes were folded wherever you went up at. I don't know, how many of you have actually seen this movie before? And if you have not, you're not missing out on anything. Okay, but if you went up to Jesus, you had folded clothes. So that's what I took away from that movie. The other thing is, if you didn't get taken away by Jesus in the rapture and you were left and still trying to follow Jesus, you got your head chopped off. Those are the two things I remember as a fifth grader. That's what I took away from that movie, okay? At fifth grade, and you're just going like, "This is scary. This is freaky. And why am I doing this?" And you can do things that yeah, you deal with a real topic, but if you're doing the wrong way, it can really do a lot of damage. And what's happening here later on in the book of Acts, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a great Bible story to tell to little kids about how if you lie about your offering, Jesus is going to zap you. I think there's more to the story here. And again, we're gonna look at this again. Like, why did this happen the way that it did? It seems like a pretty crazy story, right? They walk in, they lie about how much the property was. Peter says, "You're lying," and they get killed. Whoa, that's like one of those whoa moments in a church service. Like, you're gonna remember that church service, right? That's one that you might even post on Facebook, like, "Hey, funny thing happened at church today." You know, and we might struggle, you know, with attendance after that. I don't know. Like, hey, come to the church where God zaps you. Why would this get recorded in the Bible? And this is what I love about the Bible. We were talking about this earlier. What I love about the Bible is how transparent it is in its activity and its recording of what happened. It doesn't dust over stuff. It doesn't try to polish it. It just says, hey, these people lied to God and they died. We got to remember what's going on. There's a lot at stake in this passage right here. Again, right before this story happens, right before Luke again talks about how in unity they all were and how they were getting along and breaking bread together and how they were selling properties to help each other out, because we went into that they were getting their jobs taken away, their families were disowning them, all of that. And it's this awesome story of people coming together to help each other out. And then you have this happen. And I think the principle in this is, when does a church deal with sin? Do I stand out on Highway 2 with my radar gun and go, Larry on his way to church this morning had to break a little fast turning into Narrow Way because he was doing 75. Now, I don't know if Larry actually does 75 on Highway 2. That kind of blew the point I was trying to make, but okay. But you know, like, we're not going to be that church that analyzes your life and every little mistake you make and bring you on up here and, hey guys, this is Larry. He lied to God and us for doing 75. And that's what you would call legalistic. That was what you'd call cultish. You'll see cults do something very similar to that to people. They'll take them up and they'll pick apart their life in front of everybody and rebuke them and all of this. So why here? Why do they do that here? Couple of things. I think one of the main reasons why it gets addressed is because it's a sin against the church. This is a church sin. This is a sin that affects the business of, or the mission of the church. This is a big thing. This is why you do see, like, a couple of, this past summer, someone that I followed, that was kind of a mentor from a distance for me for a long time, Robert Morris. Some of you know the story. Robert Morris started a church, I believe, back in 2001 called Gateway Church down in Dallas, Texas. It grew to over 100,000 members. And I mean, just an incredible, he wrote a lot of books. He had a lot of, I was actually thinking at some point in time doing a series here called The Blessed Life. It's a series that he did. He wrote a book about it called The Blessed Life. The principles in it are fantastic. They really are. The problem was Robert was hiding a sin from the 1980s that he never confessed to that affected the effectiveness of the church. He was doing something. He was covering something up that, had people known about what the sin was, would have greatly affected his ministry all the way back then, and he probably wouldn't have had the big church that he had because of that sin. But because he chose to hide it and have others help him hide it, it ended up destroying an entire church this past year. So what you're having here with Ananias and Sapphira, their sin affects the body. And when you have a sin like that, it does need to be addressed. My first sermon I ever preached in 2001, I think it was, right out of Bible college, because I knew what I was doing. And they thought, you know, let's get this kid in front of a bunch of people and talk, because that's not going to be an issue. First sermon, I still remember it. Max Lucado wrote a book called Traveling Light. And my passage that my pastor gave to me to speak on that back book was the "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death" part. That was my first sermon, was to talk about the valley of shadow of death. And so I prepped for that thing. I poured my heart into that thing, and I got up there, and I was going for it, and it was really good, I'm pretty sure. And I was going for it, and I said, and I'm going to say this on a Sunday morning, so I'm going to pre-apologize for what I'm about to say, because this affects the body. I said, there were times in life where David really screwed up. And then I went on about my point. After the message, I had a lady come up to me, good God-loving church lady, came up to me, and she said, all I could think about was that you said that word, and I didn't hear anything else you said. And then the following Monday, we had a special board meeting over me saying the word screwed. And then I had to get up in front of everybody on a Sunday morning the next Sunday and apologize for saying that word because I sinned against the body, okay? Was it taken a little far, maybe? Could grace but have extended to this kid straight out of Bible college preaching for the first time? Probably. I think certain words mean now differently what they meant back then. Probably. And I think we need to have grace in moments like that. But in their mind at the time, that was a sin against the church. And that's why you see this with Ananias and Sapphira getting addressed. It's a sin against the church. So that doesn't mean that every little thing that you do wrong, we're going to bring you up in front of everybody and let's do an examination. That's not what this verse is really getting at. This is a major sin that took place. Sin that affects the body. If sin that affects the body doesn't get dealt with, it's going to take away from everybody being on the same page. When big things get swept under the rug so the show can go on, and this is where you see the New Testament, the church in America today, and I've seen over and over, when a church gets too big to fail, the bigger a church gets, or the more momentum it gets, or all the more notoriety it's getting, that sin will affect that church's ability to succeed further greatly. And so what you're going to see is, rather than deal with the sin and move on, a lot of times you'll see, like Gateway Church down in Dallas, you'll see these churches start to sweep things under the rug because it's going to take away from the show, which is a fundamental flaw in the church in America today. It is not about the show. It is not about a performance. This is about a body of people pursuing the building of the kingdom of God. If what we're doing here is taken as a show, my prayer that it's not. We sing together, we preach the word, we fellowship, we really try to keep it pretty simple. Because we don't want to do things or have activities that take away from the mission of what God's called us to do. And so for us here, we don't need the machine, if you will, that other churches do. And when you have massive sin take place, it disrupts the machine and you can't disrupt the machine. And what you have here is Peter in his wisdom of hearing from the Holy Spirit, discerning what's going on. Peter had a choice too. Peter could have just wiped it under the rug. I just said, hey, it's going to get awkward if we do this. Let's just not do this. No, Peter chose in obedience to listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying. This is a sin against the church. We're going to deal with it. And it gets heavy. And boy, did you guys get quiet. Like, everybody breathe, okay? But it is one of those things that we tend to stray away from talking about in the church in America today is that there are things that do happen that churches don't deal with. And I think it's one of the reasons why the church becomes ineffective. And when a church becomes ineffective, that's when we start to do all these other bells and whistles. Is that making sense? I hope so. That's what my wife says to me after she's told me something. Does this make sense to you? Thank you, Mike. And I sound just like that when I tell her, yes. I do. By the way, how many of you have ever gotten busted that when your spouse is telling you something, you're absolutely tuning it out, and so then when they ask you to repeat what they just said, you're like, uh-huh. That's never happened to me, by the way. Just want you to know that. In Acts chapter 6, moving on, Acts chapter 6, we're going to go over this passage and maybe a different angle. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And we went over what Hellenists were a couple weeks ago. You know what I love? I love this when this happens in a church. I love when good problems appear in a church. I love good problems. We had a good problem almost 2 years ago. There was a Sunday that we had 31 kids here on a Sunday morning. 31. Remember the number. And I remember things like they were making a mess upstairs. They got in the hot cocoa. They were wild. We didn't have enough people downstairs. All of that. I mean, and it was. Those were all real things. And in my mind, I'm going, but that's a good problem. I like good problems, like we ran out of seats today on a Sunday morning. That's a good problem. It's a good problem if we ever have to have the conversation of, I don't know if our current facility is able to handle what Jesus is calling us to do. That's a good problem. Or if I have somebody that comes to me and said, I've been sitting in a chair for way too long and I need you to help me figure out how to get more plugged into the church. That's a great problem. They're good problems. And so when you look at this with the issue of the Hellenists, what's happened is more people are joining the church that aren't like the current people in the church. And we see this today all the time. We'll see someone come into a church and they'll maybe attend for a little bit. And then there comes this point of, how do I get more involved here? What I've tended to see happen over the years, and this isn't bad, this is just what happens. What I see kind of happen is a church group will kind of inside of themselves have their people that do certain things. And that's not a bad thing. But really the mentality needs to be, when someone new comes in here, how do we engage them in such a way to where they can feel a part of this church as soon as possible? Good problem. What if we ever had this, and this happens, what if we ever have another church close down just because they can't afford to pay their bills and they're looking for a home church to join as a family, and suddenly we get this faction of people coming in from a different church? How are we going to handle that? It's a good problem. How do you handle that? And that's what's happening here is you have these Hellenists that are joining into the church, and you have an issue where certain people are looking at them as less than, or you're not really a part of our church. I mean, you're there, but we're going to make sure our crew is taken care of, and we'll just see if there's something for you left later. And you're having this growing pain happen. I've been in growing pain churches. I've actually been in a church where we grew every year, and it did create challenges because, listen, as a kids pastor, it's a whole different ballgame to lead a kids church for a group of 20 than it is a group of 100. It changes the way you approach it, the way you do your games, the way you do all of this. It changes the way you do your service if you have a lot of people suddenly coming. Now, how do you handle that, and how do you engage that? And what was happening here is they weren't dealing with the problem. They were ignoring it. And now you have this issue where it's being brought up and going, no, we need to address this growing pain that the church is going through. And we've got to make it so where these people feel a part of the church. These are our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Let's get them plugged in as soon as possible. And one of the things that we've seen over the years in churches, we'll have somebody attend for a while and they just never get connected. And that is something here at Journey I'd love to close the gap on. Is how do we get people to come in for the first time and make them feel, number one, welcome, which we do a phenomenal job at. The one thing that we do struggle with, and this isn't anything bad, but the one thing we struggle with is how do we on-ramp new people into our church to feel a part of it? It's a totally different to come on a Sunday morning than it is to feel a part of the community. And that's one of the things that we see here is how do we on-ramp these people into the New Testament church? How do we on-ramp these Hellenists to feel like they're every bit as much a brother and sister in Christ as everybody else? And they're getting plugged in and they're getting the help and the care that they need. One last thing before we close, and I'm determined to be done before 11:30 because we got to eat. We have a business meeting. So I'm just going to bring this up, and I'm going to bring up a couple of things here, is that you've got an issue where Stephen has just been murdered in Acts chapter 8. And it says here, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And I think this brings up an interesting thing for the New Testament church as well today in America, is what happens when somebody comes in the door that doesn't look like, think like, or believe what we do? He's speaking to an audience that clearly they're dealing with some spiritual issues, are they not? Some of them are dealing with spiritual, some are dealing with physical. And one thing that I do have seen in the years over the church is somebody will come in that clearly doesn't fit the look of the American Christian. Because we have a look, right? I'm kidding, we don't. But you'll see somebody who comes in and you have no idea what their background is, you have no idea what their past is or anything like that. They just may not look like what you think they look like. It's amazing when you let the Holy Spirit speak through you and do his work, what starts to come out. And what you're seeing here is people are coming in that need Jesus. Bottom line, they need Jesus, is really what the issue is. They need Jesus to come in and do some heart surgery. And I think the lesson for us as the modern day American church is, listen, I want everybody coming to this church that needs Jesus. I don't care what they look like. I don't care where they're from. Because you're going to see, now you have the Hellenists. Now you have Philip going to minister to people in Samaria. Then you're going to have Paul go out and reach the Gentiles, all these different groups of people. And the reality is, it doesn't matter what they're from or who they look like or what their traditions are. It matters who they are to Jesus. And you're going to see them proclaiming the gospel to everybody, to every lifestyle. And here's what I take out of this. I want everyone welcome in this church. But I want Jesus to transform them. Listen, if we have someone in here that has struggled with the gay lifestyle, I'm going to love them the way Jesus loves them. But I'm also going to pray over them. I'm also not going to give in to their belief system. But if they're coming here, I want to make them feel welcome. I don't want to make them feel loved. And I'm going to let Jesus do the work. I'm not going to endorse their sin. And there's a big difference there. We're not going to endorse their sin. You don't see here Philip going, man, I'm so glad you guys are all demon-possessed today. So good to have you guys here. I hope that we've got some coffee in the back. No, what you see is Philip preaching the gospel and letting the Holy Spirit speak into these people's lives. And you begin to see life change happens. Listen, Jesus is in the business of changing lives. And so the New Testament church in 2025 still needs to be in the business of seeing people's lives changed because we're proclaiming the gospel, because we're teaching the word. And one of the things that we see in the church today more and more is an unwillingness to engage in the spiritual activity that's going on all around us. We kind of want this sterilized version of the gospel, but when we see Acts played out, Acts is a messy book, y'all. There's some cray-cray that goes on in this book. There's some wild stuff that happens. But what you're seeing is you're seeing the church engage in the heavenlies. And what's happening is as they're meeting needs, as they're speaking the gospel in a practical way, you're seeing the spiritual things manifest out of people's lives. And that's where, hey, listen, I'm all about anybody walking through these doors, and we're going to love them, but we're going to speak truth in love. And the goal is, and the heartbeat is, that these people, when they leave this, they're going to leave here. There's an old, old gospel song, and you won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. Bound, tormented, lonely, sick, or lame. Because the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. And you won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. That song is still true. We have a mess outside of these walls. And how the church engages that mess says everything about where we're at in 2025. We can cocoon in here forever, and we can have our gatherings, but if our gatherings lack mission and purpose, we're a club. When we look at the New Testament church, we see a church that was effective of reaching into the darkness and shining the light everywhere they possibly could, no matter the resistance that they faced. And when you see in Acts chapter 8, this is after Stephen is stoned, and you see a great revival, and we're going to fast forward to another passage in Acts chapter 11, 19 through 21. Again, this is in the aftermath of Stephen. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great multitude and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is after Stephen is killed. This is after tremendous persecution. They're being hunted down. And yet you still see them proclaiming the gospel. In the midst of persecution, you're seeing the church grow. And now, what begins to come to even more focus in my mind is in the midst of persecution, in the midst of resistance, how much more important it is that the church remains on the same page. How are we going to be effective on facing the challenges of the enemy that we're going to face if we're infighting all the time about things that really don't matter for eternity? What you're seeing is a church on the same page, focused on the mission, that no matter what they may face, no matter the persecution that they're going to face in China, where now they're meeting in underground, no matter the persecution they're going to face in the Middle East, where we can't even publicly say who the missionaries are from our denomination that are ministering to those regions of the country, the church is still moving in the midst of persecution. And no matter what persecution we may face in America, and I will say for some of the persecution we've experienced, we have not experienced the level of persecution of someone who knocks on our door, asks if we're following Jesus, rips us out of our house, and puts us in a pit and stones us. We have not seen that level here on a national scale. This is what they're going through in the book of Acts. They're risking their lives to share the gospel, and they're still doing it, and they're growing. And when you look throughout history, anytime you see the persecution happen in the church, it doesn't shut the church down, it increases. Because what you begin to see is the chaff begins to get separated from the wheat. We saw this during COVID in a real practical way here in America. We saw a little bit of resistance happen, a little bit of persecution happen, and we begin to see what the church will do when it faces persecution. Even doesn't matter where you fall in the line of the shot or no shot, we're not going to argue that. It was a matter of, does the church get together or does it not get together? What does the Bible actually have to say about that? What is it going to do in the midst of persecution? What's it going to do when it says you need to shut your doors, you can't meet? What does the Bible have to say about that? And every time we see persecution happen, anytime in the history of our world, we see the church grow. Every single time, because there's something about persecution that bonds those people together that are committed to Jesus that makes them even more connected, even more unified, because there's less to argue about when you're fighting for your life. Listen, when things are easy, listen, I could usually tell when a church is on or off mission by what it talks about all the time. And when people are being saved all the time, when we're seeing people delivered from demonic possession and people healed, man, that tends to be the topic of conversation. Look what God did. But when you see a church stagnant for a long period of time, which is most of the churches in America, by the way, you tend to see people focusing on other things that really don't matter for eternity. And that tends to become the main thing. Not that we never do talk about other things, but it's one of the reasons why here we want to be so focused on discipleship. Like, this needs to be a kingdom building activity, or we're not doing it. Or we're not going to focus on this or that if this doesn't have to do with building the kingdom. Because the closer we are to Jesus coming back, he is coming back, by the way, in case you're wondering. The Bible talks about it. Jesus is coming back. And until he comes back, we need to be on mission. And the closer he gets to coming back, we don't know the day or the hour, the Bible will say that. But there will be this intensifying that takes place where you can feel the pressure against the church, and that we got to answer, are we on the same page? Are we going to keep going? Or are we going to fold? When things get hard, when it doesn't seem like we should keep going, when this happens or that happens, do we just shut down and stop, or do we keep going on the mission of Jesus? And when I read my Bible, what I look at is no matter what happens in the book of Acts, the mission of Jesus keeps going. And in 2025, the mission of Jesus needs to keep going. Amen. 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 I'm going to stop. Say amen, because we've got tacos to eat. We've got business to discuss. So we're going to do that. But that is my charge. And in 2025, we need to keep on fire the mission of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. If we get some help getting some chairs moved out of the way, some tables, all of that, we're going to pray over lunch real quick here, and then we're going to get going. But if we get some people to help with that, Father, I just thank you for your goodness to us.